All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. That is so tremendous, Lord. And I do thank you to hear a young person speak out like that is obviously internalized just about everything we've taught. And that is so marvelous. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I think you've got big things for Rebecca. Help her to hold steady. And I think that she's going to do things in your name, Lord, in your kingdom. And so I pray you'll be with her. Keep her. Let your angel be with her, Lord. Just keep her right on, steady on. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that everyone on the grounds tonight will get something from Jesus. And help us here, Lord. The people are here are going to need help in the days to come, I know. And so help us to do what we're supposed to in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in John 14. Now, we got as far as, you know, it's interesting. This was on my heart for last Sunday, and it came up, and I didn't get to preach. But it was more appropriate tonight because it fits in with what the burden of the day is about, dwelling in Christ and Christ in us. It just all works together. It's marvelous. Okay, so we got as far as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, verse 7, if you really knew me, you should know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And this is the kind of verse that has caused theologians to say that God is in three different manifestations. We can see here that isn't what he's saying. He's saying that that I'm reflecting my Father, and that's what he wants us to do, so that people... It's going to be important. It's going to be important. I've been telling you for years that we're approaching a time of moral horrors. Has anybody remember me saying that? And you know what follows moral horrors? Physical horrors. And we're going to have to do like Allison said. We're going to have to be gates for the glory of God. We're not to fret when we see these horrible things. Jesus sucks and all this stuff. We're not to fret or be amazed. We're to open up the gate and let the glory shine. That's our job, not to fret. It's going to happen. God knows what he is doing. He is in control of this world. He knows all about the blasphemy. He knows about the activism and all the rest of it. God knows about that. Our job is not to fret about it. Audrey said something to me that was really clear. She said, what God is doing is making things black and white. See, for so long, America's been in the American believers are in a gray area. They're not hot, and they're not cold, and therefore they're no good. They're worthless in the kingdom. And Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot, because you're no use in the middle. But see, the way has not been made clear. Things have not been made clear. It's a kind of a fuzzy thing, and politicians saying they've been born again. You can tell by the way they behave. They don't even know what it means to be born again, to have the life of God coming forth in your life. They don't know what that's all. So it's all a big gray area. And as Audrey said, God is going to have to do these things to make it black and white. See what I mean? Don't fret, no matter what happens. And the wicked are going to vaunt themselves. They're going to act like they have all the answers, like there is no God, and aren't we great, and everything. We ignore it. We wait on God until he can show his glory through us. We become a gate, like Allison said. This is the gate of heaven. And we are to live. So if we're fretting and talking about how evil it is and how bad people are, we're just as bad as they are. We're in the flesh just as much as they are. God wants us above this. It's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. And it's going to be followed by divine judgment. And God doesn't want us coming under divine judgment. He wants us to let His glory shine. No matter, I mean, if you read this world, what is it, World Net Daily, whatever it is, this right-wing thing, I mean, every day it gets worse. God said, forget it. I'm in control. Just let the glory shine through your life. Darkness shall cover the earth, and it is. Let the glory be a gate. And if you find yourself fretting and ruining the whole family atmosphere while you're talking about how terrible everything is, and you hear yourself doing it, stop it. Go in the bedroom. Pray until you touch Jesus. And you'll find out that He's not dismayed. He knows it's serving a good purpose no matter what people do. God doesn't cause people to sin, but He allows them to sin for different reasons. Sometimes He stops them, sometimes He doesn't. But He's always in control. I hope you believe that, because it will save you in the days to come. All right, I notice I've got on here the title of this sermon. You know how often I give titles to my sermons? But I call this one, "The Lord is My Global Positioning Navigator." Now, if you don't have a global positioning navigator, you don't know what you're missing. Mine's a little small one that Audrey and Mark got me for Father's Day or my birthday or something. It's a small one. But I'll tell you, when we just went up to Pelican Bay, I programmed in the route. I put on freeway. You can put on freeway. You can put on shortest route. You can put in quickest route. And there's a fourth one that I forget. And you just program it in. And from then on, you just do what it tells you to do. And it's very clear. It's very repetitive. Now you're coming up here in 2 miles, and then when you get within 1 mile, now you're approaching it, and now you're here, ding, ding, ding. So if you don't get it, you know, there's something wrong with you, not with the machine. So it was a delight, because you don't even have to think. All you have to do is listen to this thing, and it takes you to the door. And it's accurate. It's unfailingly accurate. At least mine is, anyway. It's a Magellan. I'll give him a good plug here. That's the way the Lord wants us. Now, I know everybody doesn't hear from God the same way. I realize some of us hear words. Some of us see pictures. Some of us just have feelings. Some of us use common sense. And there's all kinds of ways in which people hear from God. But the Lord wants to be our navigator. No more of this planning out what we're going to do. And I'm talking about 5 minutes at a time. I'm talking about, and you know I've been saying this for 3 years, you're probably sick of it. But everywhere you go, Jason, every time you're thinking and everything, you're looking to the Lord. And you know, at first, I guess to someone who has never done that, it must sound like a nightmare. But it actually becomes a habit. You just get in the habit of looking to God. Oh, there's a problem. Okay, Lord, what about it? What do I do now? Like Rebecca said, you know, here you've got one person telling you to do something, another boss telling you to do something else. So what do? You go to the Lord. You don't fret yourself. You don't say, why don't they get their act together? Or I like this one and I don't like the other one. Lord, what would you have me do? See? Or you can get all fretted. Isn't it ironic? And this is not new. That people come all that way, pay all that money to come to a celebration of Christ being in us, and then treat the ushers the way they do. If that isn't a commentary on something. I've come to the conclusion that religion usually doesn't change people. Changes their mind and their vocabulary, but it doesn't change them. And you can see that right there. Imagine getting mad at the ushers because they're not getting where they want to be. And they're coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, doesn't make sense. All right, there's a neat verse in Isaiah 30, verse 20. Now, this is the first place in the Bible that I know of, there may be others, that you find a global position navigator. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, in other words, trouble, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." This is exactly like this little electronic gadget does. And if you're on the right path, it'll tell you that. Stay on this path another 10 miles or whatever. If you're getting ready to turn, it'll tell you to turn. It's just this verse, just perfect. But notice that the Lord is saying he will guide us. That's what he's saying. He will guide us when we begin to turn. Notice Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus guides us in paths of righteousness. We don't have to figure it all out. We just have to keep looking to the Lord. And as things heat up in the moral structure of our country, we're going to have to get more and more in the habit of talking to Jesus constantly. Now, you see, all of these horrid things that are happening in the moral realm can serve a good purpose. Because every time they happen, we've got a reason to go to the Lord. And that's what he wants. Not fretting. Going to the Lord. Did you see that, Lord? Did you hear that? And the Lord says, "Don't sweat it. I'm in control. I need peace, Lord. Get the dread and gloom." Now, here's a prayer for you. Get it out of my house. God does not want us to have dread and gloom in our house. He doesn't want that. That's not from the Lord. That's the enemy trying to keep us depressed. So when you feel it, you don't have to figure out all the reasons for it. Just say, in Jesus' name, "Lord, take the dread and the gloom out of my house." And then he will. And then after that, you can figure out what you're worried about. But you've got to get the fear out. You've got to get the dread out. Or you'll just be miserable, and God doesn't want you miserable. All right, Joshua 9:14. Now, Moses made a mistake. And what was it? He got himself confused with God. And that's the temptation of the Moses ministry, is to take glory to yourself. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? See? That kept him out of the land of promise, just that one thing. We got to watch that and never take the glory to ourselves, because of the day in which we're living, God wants to give power to people, to his church, to counteract the darkness, and we must never get arrogant and start ordering God's people around. Now I have to do this, and how come? Because you people out there, you won't believe me, so I'm getting a burnout or a nervous breakdown or whatever. We don't blame anybody. That's what he did. You rebels. See, they got him. They got to him. And he lost his cool. And God never calls a minister, never, to be angry with people. Never. No matter what we feel or what happens, we're here to serve. We're not here to be angry with people. And Moses got angry, and it made him sin against God. Must we fetch you water? Hey, you rebels. Terrible. But it's an occupational hazard of the ministry. People don't do exactly what we think they should. then we get mad. The problem is with us, not with the people. Amen? I think so. I don't know. Well, some of you remember that because you're going to be out ministering someday. Never get mad with the people. If there's a problem, it's your responsibility, not theirs. All right, now, what mistake did Joshua make? See, this is a whole different type of thing. Moses brought them up to the border of the Red Sea by Jericho, but he couldn't go any further. Joshua took over. But God wants people today who can take the Jews, the believers, where they are and take them across Jordan so that they do both ministries. Yes, sir. That's what he wants. He wants leaders today who can take God's sheep where they are and do their Moses thing and then take them across the border. So we have to learn both of these errors. First, never get mad and vaunt yourself and act like you're some hot potato here. Secondly, don't make the mistake of Joshua. It was critical. What was it? Yeah, he took something for granted. Boy, and if we didn't hear a guy teach on that in the wrong way, someplace Audrey and I were recently, he taught it wrong. He said that after God speaks to us, then we have to kind of go by circumstances. Oh, he went on and on about this. And then Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, and that was supposed to be something. You know why Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark? How many know why? Because they were in the flesh. Paul and Barnabas were in the flesh. If you're walking in God's Spirit, you don't get in an argument with the brothers. You say, how could that be? It's the Holy Bible. I know it's the Holy Bible, but it tells it like it is. They didn't do the right thing. And then he had another thing he brought out, that there was a man said, come over into, where was it? Greece? Philippi? Macedonia. And help us. He says, well, then you get the call, but then when you get up there, you kind of go by circumstances. You figure God called me here, so you kind of, you don't do anything of the kind. You have to hear from God at every step. And he blew it royally. Now, see, you read the first chapter of Joshua, and the people said to him, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. And God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Be strong and of a good courage. So he was hearing from God right along. See? So everything's going along. They fight the battle of Jericho. And then, they messed around with Ai or something. But then the Gibeonites came, pretending that they'd come from a far country. They got their moldy bread and all this rancid wine or whatever they had with them. And Joshua figured, well, this is more of the same. See, this is my commission from the Lord. And these people have come from a long way. And God said, just slaughter the people that are in your land, not the people that are way across the Euphrates or something. Oh, so he's using his head. And the Bible said they didn't inquire of the Lord. And the Gibeonites put one over on them big time. And the Gibeonites became hewers of wood and drawers of water, and they were a pain in the neck up until the time that Saul thought he'd do a great thing for Israel to kill them all. Oh, it was a mess. All because Joshua took something for granted. Now, we're coming into a perilous time in America, I kid you not. We've got other religions. There was one place recently, some governor's office, and he removed out of the governor's house or whatever it is, or the state house, whatever, all the Christian stuff, everything, take it home. And you know what he brings in? Statues of Buddha. And so the Christians ask him, why he did this? It's because the Dalai Lama is visiting us. You know? Whoa. That's heavy with God, that kind of stuff. Heavy. And so tragedy will follow. So what do? Fret? No. We just say, okay, Lord, that's what they're doing. Judgment's going to follow, but we're going to show forth your glory. How's that sound to you? Amen. Nothing else is going to work. Words are not going to work. The election is not going to do it. There's nothing will do it except the presence of Christ. Nothing else is going to stand in the darkness that has come on the United States. Nothing else. So if we spend our time fretting about the evil, the glory won't show. We have to be where we're hearing from God. And what goes on? It goes on. Okay, Lord, it's your world. You're in control. Help me to show forth your glory to someone today. He'll always give you a chance if you ask that prayer. Every time I go to the hospital for some medical thing, I always end up, and I'm not trying to do it, and I'm not trying to be a personal worker or a soul winner or anything else. Always end up talking to people and saying, well, can I pray for you? I know you're going in for a procedure. How'd you like me to pray? It just comes natural. And they know it's natural. They know that. They know they don't smell any gun smoke. I'm not trying to evangelize them. It just will shine if we're living where we should be living. I talked to someone recently. I can't remember who it was. But it just comes out. If we're waiting on the Lord, Jason, if we're waiting on the Lord and listening to him and pray at the beginning of the day, say, Lord, give me someone today. Just bring someone across my path that needs to hear from you and give me the words. See what happens. Just see what happens. And you guys, are both of you in public school? You're both in public school. You know what the law is now? The boys want to use the girls' bathroom. Fine. Girls want to use the boys' bathroom, fine. And you can't, there's a whole bunch of things you can't do. You can't say or do anything that reflects on a person's gender, whether they're male or female. So you don't say that because some of them are confused about whether they're male or female. Oh, yeah. It's like bulls and cows getting mixed up where the cows can't figure out whether they're a bull or a cow. You know, it's kind of ridiculous. But I was telling you that for a reason. Oh, it's because, see, Satan is a cherub, okay? A huge cherub. And God gave him great power. In fact, I think the Father in the very beginning set him up. I think he knew what Satan was going to do and let him do it so that he would have a vehicle by which he could develop overcomers and so on. It's complicated, but I think that's what the Father did because he's always one step ahead of everybody and everything. But this cherub has two primary motivations. Toward God, it's spite because God chose Christ over him to have the inheritance. So he's mad at God. And whenever you get angry with someone and you're spiteful, Satan will be right there to help you. That's why I tell you, always forgive. I don't care what happens. Because Satan lives in spite. Spite. You did this to me, I'm going to get back at you. That's what motivates him, is spite toward God. But toward people, it's envy. Envy. Never let envy touch your spirit. It's one of the seven deadly sins. And Satan is filled with envy. And you know one of the big reasons? Is because he has no gender. He's neither male nor female. And that's what he's attacking, is the idea of gender. He's envious because he can't be in union with another person or with God. He has no gender. He's neuter. So what's the big thing? Confuse the gender. Transgender. Don't let any... They've got kids in the first grade asking themselves, have you considered whether you're a boy or a girl? That's the abominations that are going on. But see, that's Satan. He's envious because he has no gender. And he can't be in union with another person. With God or with another cherub or with an angel or anything. He's a singleton, and he resents it because one of the fundamental parts of the great divine fiat was male. One thing that man is male and female, and Satan hates that. That's an eternal fiat. How it's going to be carried on after the resurrection, I'm not sure, but I know it will always be true. There'll always be male and female, always, because that's how man is defined. So that's what he's attacking today in the public school. If we can train the children in the kindergarten and everything, that it doesn't matter whether you're male, it's whatever you think you are. And if your parents are both male, female, or they don't even know what they are, it doesn't matter because gender doesn't matter. In the public schools, that's law now. A major, major step in morality has occurred, and it hasn't appeared in our paper once. It hasn't appeared once. They put up things that are relatively trivial. But this great landmark of moral slide, in that you can't have in your textbook mother and dad or husband and wife, is a tremendous thing. Should have been on the front page of the paper. But see, the paper's biased. I've seen that before. All right, I want to change this a little bit now and talk about this thing about Christ being in us, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's look at John 8:28. Now, this is what God wants of us. This is where we're going. This is what it's about. And according to Heidi Baker, and Kathy will be telling us about that next Sunday morning, that, and I preached it years ago, I've been on it recently, but the most important aspect of the Christian church is to be pregnant. More important than any activity is to be pregnant with Christ. That's the most important thing. Satan could not care less about our religion and our liturgies and our heavenly visions and everything else. What he's afraid of is Christ. And Mark, he keeps the church busy in everything except bringing forth Christ. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, what I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own." Nothing. That's the way He wants us to be. We can't do anything. That includes software. Everything. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything that you can do that you don't need Christ is a loss for Christ. I don't care if it's knitting doilies. If you don't need Christ, it's loss for Him. So you call upon the Lord for everything you do. Don't fall over backward. We'd have a tragedy here. Okay. Abby, what did I just say? Yes, loss for Him if you could do it yourself. But notice Him. Now, how many think Jesus is better than us, more able? But notice what He says. I can do nothing on my own. Well, if He couldn't do anything on His own, Yanni, how about us? Huh? How much does the word nothing include? How much does it include? What are members of the nothing set? Huh? Put it that way. Everything. There's nothing there. All right. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Now, what does that tell us about the Sermon on the Mount? What does that tell us about the commandments of Christ that He gave? We never knew Jesus. What we were looking at was a vehicle for the Father. The Father gave the words. The Father gave the commandments. We don't know what Jesus is like, because He was so submitted to God. And that's the way he wants us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. It is Christ who is living in me. You say, then that means you're no longer you. No, and that's a mistake that's been made by teachers of the deeper life. It doesn't mean that there's no longer you. You're there. Paul's there. Jesus is there. But in the ministry, see, as he ministered, it was the life of God in him, not the carpenter, not the rabbi, the Father. And that's what he wants of you and me. That's the gate. See, we're not going to be able to stand against the darkness in America by any theological, ecclesiastical operations. We've got to be able to say, I can't do it. Someone was saying recently when they get up in the morning, they said, they couldn't do... Where do we hear that, Audrey? Somebody was saying they couldn't do anything when they got up Sunday morning. The guys are going to church. He was saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, while he was going to church. The minister that spoke to us there in Pismo Beach, remember, he was going to church, says, I can't do this, I can't do this. And I thought, brother, when I get up in the morning on Sunday morning, I tell the Lord, here comes nothing. If you don't do something, we're dead. And I'm serious. I'm not trying to be cute, you know. I mean it. I don't have anything. I said, God, how are you going to get me through Sunday? Isn't that a good attitude? So whatever happens, I'm not going to blame God for what happens, but that's my idea, the way I approach it. All right. He said, what the Father has taught me, that, and that's the way he wants us to be, to learn from Jesus and to listen to him. A lot of the stuff I tell you are things that I heard from the Lord in the middle of the night. And I know when he speaks. I know when he speaks. There's a clarity to it. There's no tension to it. It's clear. And I just pass on to you. You don't even know it, but it's something the Lord told me. And you can do the same. You can do the same. All right, now Lisa was talking. Kathy brought up the subject this morning in Burden Bearers about our giving birth to the man child. That's in Revelation chapter 12. The male son actually is a better translation than man child. It's the male son. That's the literal Greek. The son, a male. A son, a male. The church was in travail to bring forth a son, a male. And that's what God wants. Now, there's two aspects of that, and this is deep, and it's subtle, and it's Sunday night, and you're going to have to listen. There's two aspects to this of Christ in us, and you got to get it. You've got to get it straight. There's two aspects, two operations, Abby. One is constructing Christ in us. That's the birth. That is God's house. That's a travail. That's a travail as God is beating us around the head until we get formed in the image of Christ. That's only half of it. What's the other half? Lisa, you should know. Shame on you. You heard it so many times. Stan knows. Stan, tell her. What's the other half?
Father and the Son come
to dwell in Christ. Exactly. One is what happens to us internally, the birth. When that, or I would say as that happens, the persons of... See, that's not the person of Christ that's formed in you. That's a new creation. It has never been before. Jesus has been before. But that which is formed in you is a new creation. It has never been before. It's a unique and eternal integration of Christ and you. And that's a brand new creation. Are you still there? Absolutely. You're still full of beans like you've always been. You're there. Is Christ there? Yes, it's his body and blood. It's his divine substance that has been so. It reminds me of taking a timber and impregnating it with creosote. And they drive it in under pressure or paint it on or however they choose to do. A lot of times they drive it in under pressure. And that's what is happening. Christ, the pressure drives Christ into our person until it is becomes something that has never been before. You don't lose your... I didn't get it straight. You don't lose your uniqueness as a person. Never. God never destroys you as a person. Yeah. It's a new creation. It's Christ driven into your personality, forming you. You can use whatever metaphor you want or simile. It's like creosote, but it's more like a birth than anything else. Something in you that's new, that is formed, that has never been before, and is eternal. That's why he gives you a new name. That's why he gives you a new name. Because you have become a new creation. As that happens, or when it happens, I'm not sure whether it comes as a lump or happens over a period of time, the Father and the Son, the persons of God, who are together, come into that new creation. Now, if I was to ask you, what are the two actions that occur with Christ in you? Can anybody answer? Because I've yelled enough for a while. Can anybody answer? Abby, you're looking at me, and I'm telling you like one of those fish you see way down in the depths. Can anybody tell me? The two aspects of Christ in you. That's one. Coming into us. Coming into the new creation. See? Now listen. In my Father's house. Okay? So what is God's house? Christ and those in whom Christ has been formed. That's why he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. We're becoming a room for whom? Who? Yeah, God. God. We're becoming in my Father's house. Not in our house. In my Father. The house is for the Father. See, which fits what you said. It's not for us. This is all for God. This is God. I'll tell you, people, something that's been revealed to me lately is that God is more in control of everything. When I began to see that he allowed a cherub to fall like he did in order to accomplish his purposes. And then it brought me in my mind over to a passage I never have accepted, really. It's in Matthew 13 where Jesus said, some people are sons of the kingdom and some are sons of the evil one. Boy, I've rationalized that and waltzed all around that. But Paul treated it in Romans 9. He said, God is the pattern. He makes whatever he wants. See, but our sense of righteousness and fair play, we cannot accept that because we don't understand God. We don't understand that God can do anything with anybody and he doesn't have to answer to any sense to any sense of fair play. That's very hard for us to accept. See, we say, well, there must be an angle. You should see what Joseph Rotherham, he's a Bible scholar, wrote about where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, I mean, he cut paragraph after paragraph to show that it doesn't mean what it says. You know what it means? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how do you get any fairness out of that? But you see, that's because we're binding God to fairness. And he's not fair in our terms. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is if God has called you, don't blow it because you can. There's an interaction between God's calling and our response. They interact. And God can call you, everyone in this room, I'm sure has been called by the Lord, But whether you become chosen depends on how you respond. Because according to the third chapter of Revelation, you can have your name blotted from the book of life. That means it begins there, but it doesn't end there. We don't realize. And God gave me a little glimpse of that when I saw God planning and creating Satan and then giving him such a personality. He knew what he was going to do. See, I've been worried about that because I've been thinking about the future. Okay, there's a big wall around the New Jerusalem. Why? You know, are people going to sin in the future? Not only people, but cherubim can sin in the future. See, we've got this idea it's all going to be cake and candy. No, it's very practical. It's very down to earth. It's very human. God is very human in what he says and what he does. And he says exactly what he means. And we gainsay some of the things like every idle word that a man shall speak and he'd give an account thereof. Oh, well, yeah, we know that. That means, you know. No, what it means is every useless word you speak, you'll give an account in the day of judgment. Oh, but God knows the hairs on our head. Well, we know that. Do we really believe God is that great? And like I said this morning, if God knows what we're going to think before we think it, he says, I know your thoughts are far off. How can he do that with everybody in the world at the same time? That's impossible. He's bigger than we know. He's greater than we understand. And God says, I am God. I create good. I create evil. I create the destroyer to destroy. And we say, yeah, you're a bad boy. We don't understand that God is in control. And then we say, well, do I have security? Yes, you have security as long as you do what you're supposed to. Because we hope, oh, it'll all come out in the wash. I have my younger son, when he started on the computer, David, what really bugged him was that when you're working on the computer, if you get one letter wrong, it won't work. I mean, if you're typing in an address up on the URL line, and let's say you get one letter wrong, it may ask you, do you mean this or do you mean that? But it's not user-friendly in that sense. I mean, a computer has to be exact. And we don't like that. And David did not like that at all because he's used to approximating what he does. We don't realize God means exactly what he says, and that's the way it's going to come out. No, Lord. Well, look, if you have been called, if you've got that joy of the Lord in your heart, that comes from God. That's the most precious thing you'll ever have. Because everybody in the world doesn't have that. Remember Jesus said, the wheat and the tares, some are sons of the evil one. So if you're a son of the kingdom, and you have that joy of the Lord in your heart, that's the most precious thing you'll ever have. But according to the Bible, you have to be careful that nobody steals your crown. You're given a crown from the foundation of the world. Your name is put in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But whether you maintain that crown and whether your name stays in the book of life depends on you. And you say, well, you know, good old Jesus. There's no good old Jesus to it. If you get the wrong letter in the URL, it ain't going to play. We don't like exactitude. We like things that kind of, you know, it'll come out in the world. Well, I didn't do that. I wasn't diligent about that. But it'll come out. And Jesus says, you wicked, lazy slave, I told you what to do. Well, you don't love me. Well, see, love, like Rebecca said, may not be a mushy feeling. It may be something else. Are you there? Well, I had a lot more verses here, but I just want to leave you with this. it's apparent to me. I look in the church the way things come up, the way things people say, to see if it corresponds with what God is talking to me about. And see, what came up today was about the male son being formed in us. That's where, and then Lisa got up and went on at length about it. And that's what God's interested in. He's not interested in all our religious plans and activities. What he wants is Christ. Christ formed in us. And us listening to him, Yanni. You know, like he said, that's why he spent all night in prayer. He's listening to the Father. Have not I chosen you 12? He heard it from the Father. And one of you is a devil. He knew that. He heard that from the Father. And he'd go out and pray and hear it from the Father, then come down and tell it to the people. And that's what God wants from you and me. You say, well, I'm too young. I'm only in school. No. It's now. Things are going downhill so fast in our country. I swear, I shudder to think what it's going to be like in another 10 or 15 years. What Maggie Jo is going to face. Whoa. If today the girls can go in the boys' bathroom, what in the world is it going to be like in 15 years? And this is law in California. This is law in California now. Whoa. So what's it going to be like when Maggie Jo goes to school? The only solution is people who are gates, who have had Christ, has Christ living in them, and are hearing from the Lord one way or another, in their own way, are looking to the Lord rather than to themselves. That's the only hope for America. As far as I'm concerned, America is a done deal. God told me that the power of the world leadership is going to move to the east. But as we're building up to that final conflict, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And as we're building up to that, in that interim of time, before we're killed or something, we can help a lot of people. But we can't help them, Jason, than ourselves. Just tell them to come to church or something. They've got to see Jesus. They've got to feel his life. And that means that your life and all that is over. It's a hard thing to say to young people, but sooner or later you're going to come to it. The meaning of your life is to be a house for God. That's the meaning of your life. Why? Why you? Because God called you. Right? That's why. Well, can I be like everybody else? No. No, you can't. God has chosen you to be part of the priesthood. God has chosen you for that. So I say, well, I don't like it. I would much rather not be chosen. But nobody asked you. God Almighty said you. And if you don't respond, your life's going to be miserable. Because you represent a small little portion of the world's population. That God has said, I want you for a saint, for a holy one. You may like it, you may not like it, but I'm here to tell you, when you get to be 82 years old, you'll see this is the only game in town. It's the only thing that really matters. We sing about that, don't we? All that matters, all that matters. So be encouraged in the Lord. I'm here to tell you, I accepted Christ when I was 19. I have never regretted it. It's the only way to fly. This is the only way to fly. And I'm so proud of Rebecca. That shows you what can happen if a person gets a hold of the Word, takes it to heart. You can stand up with all his bad manners and all the other stuff that went on. And shine for Jesus. That's all that matters. The rest of it is just, as Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Shall we stand? I love him more and more and more, and Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, Lord, keep your hand on everyone. Keep us safe during this time of fire, Lord. Each and every one that's here in the sound of my voice, keep us safe and on the highway, and be with us and give us peace and a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, and everyone got A+.